All right, well, good morning. This morning we'll kind of start off with the verse that we used last week, and then we'll be moving to Jonah. So you might want to just turn to Jonah. I'm just going to read one verse out of what we had last week. And Lord willing, I don't know how long this is going to take. It may be just a few minutes, or it may be the full hour, or it may be, you know, I really don't know. And but I'm going to say what the Lord has for me to say, and we'll leave it at that. I had looked at a couple of different places, and this is where I ended up at. But the verse I wanted to look at from last week was Psalms 4 and verse 1, where it says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." And verse 2 in chapter 2 of Jonah says, "I cried by reason of my infirmity unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." In other words, he was in the lowest part of his trial. He was at the bottom, you know, of his affliction. And he cried out to God, and he heard him. Which was what he's saying here in Psalms about, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." And I would say Jonah was in distress. A lot of people look at the book of Jonah as a children's story. But I don't see where anywhere in the Bible where it says this is only for children. You know, if anything, it's for the children of God. Because, you know, if you look at what Jonah went through here, even though Jonah, you know, disobeyed God and the reason he went through this, but looking at what he went through, you know, this really happened. Kids think that, you know, being swallowed by a whale and the whale throwing him up on the dry bank, you know, that sounds like a fairy tale. This really happened. This is a story. One of the commentators I was looking at says that he's right in the middle of all these prophetic books, and here's a story of history. You know, so he's actually telling you, you know, this is not something that's going to happen in the future. This has happened in the past. All right. Especially something like you kids that have probably may have not read the book of Jonah or heard the story of Jonah, I've kind of let you know what's going on here. All right, now Jonah was asked of the Lord to go to Nineveh and preach to them about how evil they were, because it said the evil had come to the Lord, and he told him, you know, to go preach to them. Well, Jonah chose not to go preach to them. Jonah went and got on a boat, you know, trying to go the opposite direction, trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, which we know that you can't do that. It can't happen. But anyway, as he done that, you know, the Lord caused a big storm, the wind to cause the waves to almost sink the ship. And the mariners on the ship asked him, you know, they drew lots and asked him, you know, he got the short end. And just a description of lots is sort of like drawing straws. Everybody I read had no real description of it, but each one of them had their own thoughts on it. And they would say it's either drawing straws or drawing from a hat or drawing, you know, it's that what they call luck of the draw, but God was guiding it, you know. God had directed them to the right one. And anyway, Jonah was the one, and then they asked Jonah, you know, after they found out he had disobeyed God, and they even though they didn't believe in God, they couldn't believe that he had disobeyed God, you know. And so they wanted to know what to do to stop the storm, and he said, "You'd have to throw me out." And so they just paddled real hard to go to the bank, because they really didn't. They knew if they threw him out, he would die, surely die, you know, because of the waves, the tempest, you know, something, a fish would eat him, you know, anything could happen. He would die if they threw him out that deep water, you know, in their minds. So they paddled hard as they could to get him closer to the bank, but it wasn't happening. So anyway, they threw him out, and a whale swallowed him, and then Jonah got a second chance, which a lot of people don't. When they disobey God, they may not get that second chance. But Jonah did. He got a second chance to go preach to Nineveh. So he told him to go preach to them. And Nineveh was his family's enemy. You know, this was somebody he really didn't want to preach to them because he didn't want them to return to come to the Lord. He didn't want anything good to happen to them because they were his enemy. And so anyway, he goes and preaches to them, and God delivers them. God accepts them. God, you know, hears their cry, and they repent. You know, and you wouldn't think they would when you hear of all the evil that they done and how evil they were. You wouldn't think that they would have repented. But a lot of times, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, His thoughts are way above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. The things that God thinks and does is so high above us, we can't comprehend. You know, we, like you said, looking at how evil they were, and it was a great city. It was big. It was huge and real wicked. But God is more powerful than the wicked. God is more powerful than the many. It was 120,000 people in this city. God's more powerful than that. God delivered them, and but it's something that we wouldn't expect. We wouldn't think. We would say, "No, that's not going to happen." But God is the one who turns the heart. It's not us. Even they said that salvation is of the Lord. And I guess one of the things I want to get across, if I don't get it across later, I want to speak it now, that these big churches are not speaking salvation is of the Lord. They're speaking, come down here and repeat what we said, and God will save you. Well, that's not what God tells us to do. You know, He told Jonah to go preach a certain thing to a certain people. And when He tells a preacher today to go preach a certain thing to a certain people, He's speaking the truth. He's supposed to go speak the truth, not something watered down, tickling in the ears that we hear in the churches nowadays. He won't want something to preach around somebody so you don't offend them, because we need their contribution to the church. He don't want you preaching something that, well, that's a family member. We don't want to hurt their feelings because then they won't come back to the church. Or that's a, you know, somebody that that gives a lot of money to the church, that has done a lot of things, they've been in the church for years. Don't mention this because, you know, they're in that sin and we don't want to offend them. You know, there's so many people, that's preachers, that get up and they want to preach so bad, but they don't want to be thrown out of the church. If y'all remember correctly, Brother Reggie said he had preached at churches and they told him don't come back. You know, because he was preaching the truth. And Brother Joey, he didn't come back to be the pastor of this church. He come back to study and learn more about God. It's not what God had in mind. You know, so some of the things that we have in mind is not what God has in mind. So now that I've got some of that out of the way, we're going to read through the book of Jonah. And even as slow as I read, I believe we can read through it in time. And I'll make a few small comments. Like I said, it may be milk, but it's milk that we need. You know, and there's some things in here that I heard two different opinions in the commentators that I was reading on. And some of it I'll let you decide for yourselves, and some of it I'll tell you what the Lord has showed me. But start off with, in verse 1, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai." And that is the father of Jonah. And that name right there means truth, or my truth. And it also means loyalty. So right there, Matthew Henry said that if you're going to be a prophet, you need to be the son of truth. And I thought that to be good, you know, because that is your teacher. That is your master. That is your schoolmaster. That is what leads you, guides you, directs you. That Holy Spirit, you know, leads us in all ways of truth. So as we read about this, we know that he was to tell the truth, and of course he tried to avoid that and went the other direction. Verse 2, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And like I said before, there's so many preachers that stand before a congregation and hold back the truth when he told them to cry against them because they're doing wrong. Cry against them because they're wicked. Their ways are wicked. The things they do, their lifestyle is wicked. Cry against that so that they will turn and go the other, go towards Christ and repent of their sins. But there's so much avoidance of sin being preached. They're preaching more of a prosperity gospel, you know, and I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find where, you know, he's saying to tickle their ears, make them feel good, make them be pleased with themselves and proud, but he tells them make them be humble, because that's who he accepts, the ones who have humility, the ones who humble themselves before God, not the ones who have pride and make them feel good as they leave, you know, because they always want, the preacher wants to hear, well, that was a good sermon. I really appreciate that. That made me feel so good. You know, when it should be, you know, that broke my heart. That made me see my wickedness. That made me see my sin. That made me see that I need to walk closer with Christ. You know, and that's what we need to be preaching. Verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and, you know, almost paid with his life. And now that I mentioned that, there are some commentators that claim he did. They claim that he was actually dead those 3 days, which I'll tell you a little more about that in a little while. And forgive me if I pronounce some of these words wrong, but if you know how to pronounce them right, that's good. I don't. But I'll give it the best I can. All right. It says, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord when we know that he can't, and even he knows in his heart that he can't, you know. But he's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord because he don't want to do what the Lord's asking him to do. He's asking him to go to preach to his enemies. And I'll just read something. Here it says that Nineveh was the most important city in Assyria and would soon become the capital of this huge Assyrian empire. But Nineveh was also a very wicked city. Jonah, who hated the powerful and wicked Assyrians, was called by God to warn the Assyrians that they would receive judgment if they did not repent. You know, and he really didn't want them to repent because he hated them, you know. Right here he says, you know, he wanted them, you know, he didn't want to, you know, as the Bible tells us to pray for our enemies. We're to pray good things for our enemies. We're to pray for salvation for our enemies. We're to pray, you know, that God would deliver them from their evil. And that's what God was telling him to actually do to his enemies. But he didn't want to do that. And we'll see later that he actually got mad with God about it. All right. Verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. You know, that's, you know, they felt like it was going to be destroyed. Verse 5 says, the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship and into the sea. As I was reading that, I thought about a guy at work. We were talking about this and kind of going over the story, and he was kind of giving me his sermon on it, you know. And if I hadn't have read the story, I would have went along with everything he said because it sounded so good. And there's some people who are eloquent speakers, you know, but if they're not speaking the truth, it's not edifying God. It's not glorifying God, and that's what we're here to do, is to glorify God and to help us as Christians to walk closer with Him. But anyway, what he said was that they decided to throw Jonah out of the ship to take some weight off of the ship. That's not what happened. You know, it sounded good, but that's not what happened. What happened was, he said, to throw their wares, which is their cargo, what they were taking, they threw that off of the ship in order to lighten the ship so that it wouldn't sink. Right, and that's what it says here, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I had several different things I read, and none of them agreed with me on this. All right, they said that one of the commentators said that the reason he went down there and slept was he was not concerned. He was not worried about what he was supposed to do, that he was comfortable with his decision. That's what one of them said. All right. Growing up, when I got in trouble, I would go to my room and go to sleep. When I got a whipping, I went to my room and went to sleep. When I got fussed at for something I done wrong, I went to my room and went to sleep. That's how I faced trouble. And Ellie can tell you, when we first got married, that made her so mad, we would be right in the middle of an argument. I'd go to sleep. I mean, that's how I dealt with it. So I think me and Jonah might have been a little bit alike. Jonah knew he was doing wrong. Jonah knew that he was displeasing God, and God was going to be angry with him because that's not what God told him to do. So he went to sleep so he wouldn't have to deal with it. That's my version of it. I think Jonah was more like me. And anyway, none of the commentators agreed with me, but that's the way I looked at it. Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him, and he said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God." He said, "If so be that God will think upon us, that we not perish." Because even they know that their gods are not real, that Jonah's God was real. It says, "And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and it fell upon Jonah." In other words, supposedly Jonah pulled the short straw. But we know that God had directed it. And verse 8 says, "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for those the cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on some of this, but we can always come back. You can preach a sermon on just about each one of these verses. You know, but I wanted to get the whole story in here and let us see, you know, a few things about Jonah's thoughts, what Jonah was doing, and his actions. Verse 10 says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them." All right, he told them that he fled from the presence of the Lord, and they knew that, you know, this is the God who created the sea and the dry land. This is the God of the universe. This is not some little pagan God that we've been worshiping. One of the commentators mentioned there was two main pagan gods that they worshiped. And I had it marked, but I'm not sure which Bible it was in. But anyway, there was two of them that they worshiped. It wasn't the true and the living God, but it was a pagan God. Verse 11 says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." So, you know, they're asking him, you know, "Your God is the one that's making the sea do this. What can we do that make your God change his mind and stop this?" And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." So, like I said, the guy was telling me that, you know, that they decided to cast him in, but he actually asked them to cast him in there because he knew, you know, he didn't know what God's will was, but that was God's will, you know, because God knows the end from the beginning. And sometimes we forget that. We see something going on and we think, well, this is it, you know, this is the end. And I'm sure Jonah was thinking, you know, I'd rather die than go preach to the Ninevites, you know, but that was not to be so. Verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land." In other words, they cared more for Jonah than he did those 120,000 people in Nineveh. Here, these are men that don't even know God, you know, caring this much for one guy, for one man, you know, going to row real hard to get him in, because they knew if they cast him into the ocean right there that he was sure to die. That his death was sure to come to him, because nobody could survive that. Well, without God's help, nobody could survive that. But we know that the Lord had plans for him. All right, so they rowed real hard to try to get him in, and to no avail. It wasn't going to happen. He said, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Verse 14 says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. These are people who don't know God saying that thou hast done as it pleased thee. And how many Christians know that God tells them to do something and they disobey God, but they're not going to admit that God wanted you to do this to please Him. All that we do is to please Him. You know, if you do something and it's not to please God, then it's sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin. And, you know, He tells us to, whatsoever we do, do with all our might. You know, as unto the Lord. Whatever we do, we're to do it as unto the Lord. We're to do it to please Him. We're to do it for His honor and His glory. What we say, what we do, and what we think, we should be doing it to His honor. Verse 15 says, so they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. I mean, right, there's a miracle right there. In John MacArthur's Bible, it has the 10 miracles in Jonah. I'm just going to read them real quick. It's in verse 1-4 says, the Lord set out a great wind in the sea. So the Lord did that. That's a miracle of God. It said, the light fell on Jonah. God done that. You know, it wasn't the short straw or whatever they want to say it was. It wasn't the luck of the draw, but it was God's guidance. And says, verse 15 in chapter 1, it says, the sea ceased from its raging, what we just read. All right, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And here, John MacArthur agrees with me. He says to swallow up Jonah alive. You know, and as we get to reading, I'll give you an idea why they think that he died. But, all right, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. That was a miracle. God saw their works. They turned from their evil ways. That was the greatest miracle. When God saves a soul, that's the greatest miracle that can happen. All right, the Lord God prepared a plant, and God prepared a worm. He said God prepared a behemoth east wind. So each one of these is miracles that God created in the book of Jonah. All right. All right, verse 14, I think I read this, says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. All right, 15 says, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And we'll see that Jonah does this later. These are men that didn't believe in God, but here they see the miracles of God and what God has done, and know that Jonah's telling the truth, that God is in control, and that they feared him exceedingly. And what does Ecclesiastes say about fear? Fear is the beginning of wisdom. You don't know God unless you fear Him. You know, so here he is. They're fearing God, and that's the beginning of wisdom, and that's what makes them turn to repentance. So they sacrificed and made vows. In other words, they worshiped. Verse 17 says, now the Lord hath prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And we'll read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, says a whale. So I do believe it was a whale. You know, it may not be, we may not know what type of whale it was, but Book of Matthew says it was a whale. It says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And people, as we look at this, say that that represents Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the grave 3 days and rose again the third day. You know, and that was what gives people the impression that that he died. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. In verse 40. So people think that Jonah died because he was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, but it represents, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was dead for 3 days and three nights. But something my mama had talked about, I've heard her more than once talk about it, was he was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine the stomach gases and the smell and the, what did he eat? What did he drink? What, you know, how did he survive in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights? You know, all things are possible through Christ. That's all I know. You know, in himself, he couldn't. You know, by himself, he couldn't. But all things through Christ, even the unimaginable, the things that would, we say it's not possible. It's possible with Christ. You know, because all things are possible through Christ. So to me, for him to survive 3 days and three nights, if he didn't eat or drink a thing, I believe he would live. You know, only Christ could make him do it. But anyway, verse 40 in chapter 12 says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. All right, I'm going to go on to chapter 2 real quick. It says, then Jonas prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and he said, I cried by reason of my infirmities unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows, thy waves passed over me. Then he said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. And we know that he was not cast. And there's no one out of the sight of God. You know, you can't be. All right, verse 5 says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. And that right there would have me claustrophobic. I mean, just the weeds being around your head, being in the water, knowing you couldn't breathe, you know, you would think, I'm fixing to die. You know, death is come at my door. Verse 6 says, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought my life from corruption, O Lord my God. I was watching a TV show the other night, and it was talking about, you know, how the earth is made, and talking about the earth renewing itself, and it was going down to the bottom of the ocean, you know, and showing how lava is made for volcanoes, and, you know, saying it's constantly moving. And but what got my attention here was, he said the mountains at the bottom of the ocean, you know, they claim that, and I say they claim because I don't think they have any proof of it, that the pressure was like 7,000 times the pressure, you know, of the surface. Saying that a human body could not withstand that, and saying that, you know, they have all these ideas that what can't happen, you know, but they don't know the true and the living God. They don't know God. They don't know what God can do. You know, I imagine the pressure on might be different. You know, what they're going by is how they have these little submarines and stuff that go down deep, and they have to build them real tough so they can withstand the pressure. But God is in control of that pressure. If God wants to hold that that pressure completely off, He can. Anything God wants to do, He can do. Verse 7, it says, when my soul fainted within me, and like I said, some people want to say that he died because he was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and because of the depth of the ocean, he couldn't withstand the pressure, and because it says his soul fainted within him. All right, so it says, my soul fainted within me. He said, I remembered the Lord. Well, if he remembered the Lord, I don't think his soul was actually gone. You know, I don't think he was dead. It says, and my prayer came unto thee. I don't think you can pray when you're dead. It says, unto thy holy temple. It said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I have vowed salvation is of the Lord. Like I said, there's so many churches that don't want to say salvation is of the Lord. They want to say, if you will do this, you know, and we know that's why, that's one of the reasons we don't have a altar call at the end of the service is because it's just not biblical. You can't find an altar call in the Bible where he says, repeat after me these words and you'll be saved. That's not in the Bible. You know, the Bible tells us the way of salvation, and it always says it begins with the Lord. It always is God drawing. It always is through Christ. It always is of the Lord. You know, he tells you, like Brother Lamar was saying earlier, you know, he tells us, choose you this day whom you'll serve. He tells us to choose, but without the drawing of the Lord, we couldn't even choose. All right, it says, verse 10 says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You know, that right there is a miracle. That right there, people say that it spewed him out of that spout at the top of the fish. I don't even know that I can go along with that, because it says he vomited him out. You know, so I would have to say, to vomit's to vomit, and that would be out the mouth. Anyway, it's not that important, but the fact is that God preserved his life and give him a second chance. All right, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it, preach that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Exceeding great city. If you'll go to, you don't have to turn right now, but you might can write these verses down. The prophet Nahum gives us insight on this. The first thing he says is evil plots against God. That's Nahum 1, 9, and 10. Then he says exploitation of the helpless. That's Nahum 2 and verse 12. Then he says cruelty in war. Nahum 2. Verses 12 and 13. Idolatry. Nahum 3, verses 4. And prostitution and witchcraft. Nahum 3, verses 4. So, in chapters 2 and 3 of Nahum, you can read about some of the wickedness of Nineveh. Alright, verse 4 in Jonah chapter 3 says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And there's even controversy on a day's journey. You know, people want to say that he took a 3 days journey and turned it into one. I've heard that. I've heard that, you know, and I think he probably was in a hurry to hurry up and do what God told him to do the last time after going through that experience, wouldn't you? You know, I don't know that he turned a 3 days journey into one, because some of them explain it as this is 1 day into the journey. You know, so and that makes sense too. But here, what's important is God gave him a second chance, and he took it up. He done what he was supposed to do the second time. All right. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall overthrow them. Verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Right there, the people of Nineveh believed God. That's a miracle. This is a wicked city of 120,000 people. And, you know, before Jonah come and preached to them, they had no intentions of doing anything for God. They had no intentions of turning to God or believing God, because they had their own little pagan gods. They had their own little gods that they thought was doing things, you know, which we know was not. Anyway, he proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. That means, you know, all of them, 120,000. And it even went further than that. Verse 6 says, for word came into the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. In other words, he was repenting. He was worshiping. And verse 7 says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king of his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. In other words, he don't even want the animals. He put the animals on a fast. You know, that's getting carried away there, but that's what he done. Verse 8 says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. He didn't want them to pretend to worship. He didn't want them to pretend to turn to God. He said, cry mightily unto God. I mean, this is the true and living God. And he said, just, you know, pour out your heart. Cry mightily. Go, you know, as the Bible tells us, you know, commit fully and not just pretending, as a lot of these churches are doing. A lot of these churches, you know, all they want to do is say, well, I went to church on Sunday. I done a favor for God. You know, you're not doing God a favor by coming to church. You know, he tells us it's a command, and we're going to do like Jonah did on the second time and obey it, but not like he did the first time. All right, it says, cry mightily unto God. Yeah, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. In other words, after they repented, God had pity on them. God changed his mind. He decided not to destroy them right then, but to go ahead and, you know, accept their repentance. Chapter 4, he says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why was Jonah angry? He done what the Lord told him to do. He went and he preached to his enemies, and he told them that God was going to destroy them if they didn't repent, thinking that, well, they're not going to repent. God's going to destroy my enemies. You know, he's thinking, like I said, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. He's thinking that if he'll go and preach to them, they're not going to repent. He's obeyed God, and God will destroy them. That's what he's thinking. That's not what God's thinking. God's thinking he's, you know, he come not to seek and save those that are already Christians. He come to seek to save those that are lost. He come to cure the sick, not the healthy. But here he is, you know, he got mad with God because God didn't do what he thought God ought to do. And a lot of times we, like I said last week, we'll pray something and pray, you know, Lord, do this. And we're actually trying to tell God how to answer our prayer. You know, and we need to be, if God answers it in a certain way and we don't understand, don't get angry with God, but ask God to teach you, you know, what you need to know about that. Ask God to teach you that you may grow in grace, that you may grow closer to him in whatever the situation may be. Verse 2 says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He would rather die than to know that they were saved. He'd rather die than know that they repented and that they were his enemies, and now they would actually be brothers in Christ. All right, verse 4 says, Then said the Lord, Dost thou well to be angry? You know, he's saying, you know, think about this, Jonah. Do you have even a right to be angry? You don't have a right. You know, there's no way that you should be angry for me having pity on 120,000 people. All right, verse 5 says, So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow that he might see what would become of the city. In other words, he was sulking. He was mad and he was just sulking, going to see what was going to happen with this city. All right, verse 6 says, And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. And I read up on gourd a little bit, and it's kin to the cucumber. And there were several other things like, it wasn't watermelon, but it was a vine like that. And he said it had big leaves. And this was actually putting a covering over Jonah, protecting him from the sun. And if you think about how a cucumber hides under a leaf, you go out there and you pick cucumbers and you think you've got them all. The next day you go out there and there's a huge cucumber. How did I miss that cucumber? Because it was hiding under that leaf. It was protected from the sun and from you. You couldn't even pick it because it was hiding under that leaf. Well, Jonah here is hiding under a leaf that God provided. It says that it may be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Okay, Jonah did nothing to create this gourd. Jonah did nothing to make this gourd come over his head to protect him. He was exceedingly glad for this gourd. And we think about Christians and how God will provide for them. And they're exceedingly glad God's providing for them, but they want to take credit for what God has done. They want to say, this is mine, this was, you know, like they had done something to get it. And that's with everything you have. You know, you're a steward over it because God has let you be a steward over it to take care of it. But it's not yours, it's still God's. That's every penny you get, every house, every car, every possession that you claim is your possession is really God's. But he lets you be a steward over that. Verse 7 says, But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So God created the gourd to put a covering over Jonah, but he also created the worm to destroy the gourd. It says, And it came to pass when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and as a strong, enormous wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It'd be better for me to die than to live. All right, this is twice that he's already said it'd be better for him to die than to live, and he almost died. You know how close he come in the ocean. But here he is saying, because of the great heat on his head making him pass out, that it'd be better for him to die than to be out there in that heat. It says, And God said to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? You know, he's asking him again, you know, do you have any right? Are you mad because I created something and it protected you and I also took it away? Are you mad? It says, And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Guy at work was telling me about this is what he got out of it. I talked to several people. This is one of even one, the notes that me and the fellow that was talking to this on, actually we were looking in Philippians chapter 4. But then I got to talking about this, and then he got to talking to this about, you know. But anyway, he said that he knew a woman that was, she She believed in God, supposedly, and said, but everything, she, you know, she would talk on Facebook, but she also believed in all these pagan, mythical characters, you know. And said, you can't serve God and mammon too. You can't serve two masters. You can't believe in both. You know, even the devils believe and tremble, but they're not Christians. So this woman, he said, she would not admit she was wrong. And here's Jonah. He's not going to admit he's wrong. He's not going to say, you're right, Lord. I do not have I have no ground to stand on. I have no reason to be angry. He said, because I didn't create the gourd, and so I shouldn't have any fault with you destroying. That's what, you know, we think. But here is Jonah says, and he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He's not going to admit he was wrong. Anyway, the guy at work was talking about this woman, said she would not admit she was wrong. No matter, he would show her verse after verse after verse, you know, on what God's word says about what she was saying. And she just would not admit it. No matter what, she was going back to what she believed. And a lot of people believe what they believe instead of believing what God's word says. All right, verse 10. I'm going to finish this up. It says, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored. In other words, you didn't make it and you had pity on it. It said, neither madest it grow. You had nothing to do with it growing. All right, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And so the Lord created it, and the Lord destroyed it. And each one was within a night. And verse 11 says, and shouldst not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60, which is 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? So here, we got to learn several lessons about Jonah, and I'm not going to go over all of them because, you know, like I said, you could have a sermon on just about each one of these verses. But what I want us to get out of this is that we need to appreciate what God gives us. You know, even though we're just to be stewards over it, we're to know that it's not our creation, it's God's creation. Whatever we have is what God has provided us with. Be thankful in all things. And always giving praise and honor and glory to God for all things. And you can read through Philippians and kind of get the idea of Philippians chapter 4, where he tells us, you know, to rejoice always in the Lord. Always, in all things, rejoice. You know, and he says, and then again, he said, I say again, rejoice. So he puts so much emphasis on us rejoicing in God. Tells us, you know, to be careful for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to make our requests known unto God. So as we pray and make our requests known unto God, do it in thanksgiving, knowing that He's created it all. It's not ours, it's His. And this is a lesson that, like I said, in Philippians teaches it, but you can look here and see how that even a man of God, Jonah, you know, one of the minor prophets, he didn't actually follow with this. He didn't do what he should do. But we're to learn from these things. And that is my prayer for you today, that whatever God puts in your path this next week, that you will thank God for it and just always try to give Him honor, praise, and glory for it. Amen.